Good afternoon, brethren. And a special good afternoon to those joining online. It was great to be sitting in the audience and hearing Brother Tony's voice. With our eyes closed, we thought you were here. I think that reminds us that God is somewhere hearing us and we can hear Him. So it's great to be in this atmosphere of worship. As we journey through this pandemic, as Brother Godfrey said in the sermon, we find ourselves drawing on all the spiritual resources necessary for us to keep our spirits going and the will of God being done in our lives. And thank you for that very powerful and encouraging sermon, Brother Godfrey. The praises of God indeed should inhabit His people and make us strong. Today, I want us to go back before the world began, for the most part. What was in God's mind as He put the world in place from the foundation of the world? What did He have in mind, especially regarding man whom He created in His own image and likeness? What was man's purpose, and what was his man's final destiny? How did God see all of this from the planning stage? And so the title of today's message is The Roadmap of Salvation. We may want to ask ourselves, why are we here? How did we become a part of the body of Christ? Is it by accident? Or is it by design? Was it by predestination? Or was it by choice? These questions are indeed important, because we ought to know where we fit into the plan. We turn first to Romans 8, from verse 28 to 30, to begin answering some of these questions. Romans 8, 28 is the favorite for many people, including myself. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I want to submit that in these two verses that there's a whole lot of information regarding the plan of salvation. Ultimately, all things would work together for good to them that love God. Note, to them who are called according to His purpose. So Paul is referring to a calling at some point. Now he's explaining, for whom He did foreknow. Let's pause there. So there is some foreknowledge at play regarding salvation. is this saying that God knew each and every one of us. By his foreknowledge, he knew who would be a part of his body or not. Is it foreknowledge of each individual who will be saved? Or is it foreknowledge of a group, a body that will be saved? After looking through the plan, I conclude that the foreknowledge is not so much that God is, while he knows all of us, and we look at Jeremiah to show that, yes, before we were born, he knows us. But God knows that he would put a system in place that people can be saved. And by his foreknowledge, he know that people would flow from various angles into this body. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the foreknowledge of God is important because it is telling us that we're not here by accident. God knows what he was doing. And God knows each of us by name. So let's look at Jeremiah 1:5. Just a simple verse, and there's not a whole lot I could find on the foreknowledge of God. But Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So this is saying a lot. So there's foreknowledge. God had foreknowledge of at least one person, Jeremiah. And so when Jeremiah was commissioned by God to do the work of a prophet, Jeremiah had choice, didn't he? Because he started to make excuse. So God told him, look, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He knew who he was before he was formed. And that's powerful. And before he came forth out of the womb, he sanctified him. That is truly a set apart man by God. And ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So the question is, did Jeremiah have a choice? God already knew who he was, what he's going to do, and he was ordained to be a prophet. Did he have a choice? I surely think Jeremiah had a choice. That's why he could argue with God a little bit. But the all-knowing God, with his sovereign power, was very convincing, of course. Because if I heard my maker said, look, I know all of this, and I have ordained you, I'm going to submit to his will, because who am I? But it's still choice. Now there was another great leader who God knew. Exodus 33 and verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." So the last part, of the verse, God is saying to Moses that he knew him by name. It is the first time Moses was coming in contact with God like that. So God had foreknowledge of Moses by name. So whom the Lord knows, let's go back to the verse, from whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So, the world, the Christian world, get into a little bit of a dilemma here. Because if we think of the individuals that God know and predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, then it would appear as if some people would not have a choice. Because they were predestinated from the foundation of the world, and therefore, because of the foreknowledge of God, they just have to fulfill that, because that's how God saw it, and that's how it will go. Individual predestination, we do find problematic, because it would not allow each individual that God made to have a fair chance. In fact, you have what some believe as a double predestination, where they believe that God made some people for hell, the lake of fire, destruction. They were made for that. They were predestined for that from birth. And they have no choice in the matter. They have to go there. They can't come to salvation. And there are others who were predestined for eternal life. And it doesn't matter what they do, they are going to reach that destiny, eternal life. In fact, the Calvinist, John Calvin was a great reformer, well noted, but he had such doctrine. And many Christians over the years have adopted those positions. Some would even think that one who is predestinated to the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if he lives an unholy life, he still will make it into the kingdom. I don't see where God supports that. And so I go with the better understanding that the foreknowledge of God has to do with the plan that he has to save a corporate body rather than individual. And the individuals will have to respond to the calling of God by choice and by free will enter into that predestined body, which is going towards the kingdom of God. Am I making sense? So, I like to look back at the verse again. From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, so in God's plan here, we are seeing that Jesus Christ was indeed the firstborn of all creatures. And we have Colossians 1, 23 or so that supports that. He's the firstborn. But God intend to have others as brothers of Jesus Christ. And so he create a plan to have others to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we all know from the scriptures, and we look at a passage, one or two scriptures here, to show that Jesus Christ, he will be the firstborn among many brethren. First, let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus Christ, his work was to bring many sons into glory, sons of God. John 1:12 will explain the sons here. John 1 verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the plan that we are seeing here is one in which, by the foreknowledge of God, some were predestinated, a group were predestinated. Now, the word predestinate also can be problematic. What are we talking about when we refer to predestination? Now, from the dictionary definition, we say the term predestination means to mark out beforehand and refer to the plan and goal of salvation itself and not to specific individuals. It should be understood that in the corporate sense rather than the sense that each individual was predestined to either eternal life or eternal salvation. Sorry, that was not a dictionary. That was a quotation from our booklet, Predestination and Election. But the word means, the definition is found here, it means to mark out beforehand. So by God's foreknowledge, he marked out beforehand, that is predestined, that some people would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that they can be his brothers. He will be the firstborn among many. Brethren, this plan God is executing. So the plan, the roadmap was put out. At some point, there will be a group of people predestined. So if there is a destination, to predestinate means that there has to be a destination. What's the destination? The destination is the kingdom of God. So there is a group of people that have been predestinated towards the kingdom of God. So from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God intended that some human beings would finally reach the destiny of the kingdom of God. Now there is a whole process that is involved. Because, so whom he did foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we got that. Moreover, verse 30, he says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Yes, so the roadmap is drawn. There are spaces to be filled among those who will be going to the kingdom of God. And along the road of time, people will be joining this group destined to the kingdom of God. We in our time, when it was right for God, he called us. And that is why we are here. We are part of something that was designed before the foundation of the world. And the destiny is the kingdom of God. For us to arrive there, we must be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to be sanctified. We are called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So the process is not complete until human beings arrive at a glorified state of being. What does that mean? The calling is important for us to get on board. But when we come on board, brethren, we have to go through a process of ridding ourselves of the things that are of the flesh. Paul says, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. Sin, which characterizes all of us, because of the environment that we live in, we choose mostly to sin. And for us to find righteousness, we have to make a deliberate choice by our own free will to cleanse ourselves from sin. So we come to God and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. We have to move on to sanctify ourselves through by living a holy and righteous life. Peter is going to talk to that effect. We have to continue, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, to gaze into that mirror and to be transformed into the image of Christ as we look and see ourselves. At some point, brethren, the Bible said that this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, it will one day be put aside and God will give us a new building. So we all know that the time will come when we shall be changed. And just like Jesus Christ demonstrated to his disciples that, look, he was more than just mortal man. He was transfigured before them and they could see his glorified state of being. The same way all us human beings, when we take off this flesh, this body, we will have a glorified body, according to Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 15. So we look for the glorification. We look for the time when we will finally reach that place. Sin will no more be a problem. Jesus Christ will clothe us. We'll be clothed with his righteousness. We will be in the kingdom of God. So that's the process from foreknowledge to the predestined group to the justified and glorified state. Now, let's not take the calling lightly. And let us remember, as much as it seemed to be a free-for-all, it's not exactly free-for-all. And the apostles want us to acknowledge and treasure our calling. So Romans 1, 6 and 7, Paul has something to say about the calling. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was writing to all that be in Christ, beloved, called to be saints. That's how we get on board. The calling of God to be saints. Also, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Paul writes unto the brethren, the corporate body, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Jude 1:1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So, along the plan, it is obvious that God intends to call people to be a part of the body that is to be that is designed to reach the kingdom of God. The calling is an invitation, like to be invited to a banquet. The calling is done by the proclamation of the gospel. But we always bear in mind that as much as the gospel is preached and many will hear, not everyone is being called today. Not everyone, we have been through this because of what God says. You know, some are given eyes of slumber, ears that they may not hear, so that they will not believe at this time. So we do understand that the billions of people who have not even heard the name Jesus Christ because of their culture, because of where they live, they were not called. They didn't even hear, much less to be called. So this is a very special calling and drawing. Jesus Christ says, no man come to the Father unless he draws them. And we always bear that in mind, because it tells us that those who are called and drawn have received a special place in God's plan of salvation. Now, I want us to consider the identity of the people who are called, who are placed in that plan of salvation. How did God plan it? How did it work out? Ephesians 1:1, again, we're going to go through this passage and we're going to see the words again. Predestination two more times. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So here again we find that the chosen, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there was a plan that we should be holy and without blemish before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. This concur with what Paul said in Romans 8, that God intend to make Jesus Christ the firstborn of many. And so we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. So we are become the sons of God. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath him purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Quite a bit of words there from the apostle. He's speaking here of the process. He's speaking of the dispensation of the fullness of times when he will gather his people. Those who have obtained an inheritance because they were predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own self. So that's God working things out, putting in a plan for a special group of people who he will have as glorified beings, as his children in the kingdom to come. So, having seen that there was a plan by the foreknowledge of God, and that there's a destiny in mind, and some were predestined to reach that place, can we identify these people? Isaiah 45:4 gives us an idea. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This gives us an idea, brethren. One group of people that were called and predestinated was the group Israel. God says, I have called thee by my name. You know, he was married to Israel. And I have summoned thee, though thou hast not known me. Again, it is not so much who knows God as who God knows. So he knew Jeremiah, he knew Moses, he knew Israel, and chose them to be his elect. Look, mine elect, my chosen people. Then Isaiah 65:8 continues to identify the elect or the chosen. Thus said the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. So here again, it is clear. Israel, including Judah, are named as God's elect. Chapter 65, verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So that group of people chosen from the time of Abraham unto Christ, through Christ, that group of people, God's elect, after all the curses, after all the blessings and curses, they will finally end up in the destination where they will long enjoy the work of their hands. They are God's elect in the new heaven and the new earth, because that's the scene that Isaiah 65 speaks into. So, the elect group we identify from the scriptures as Israel. Started there, no question about that. What about the other people of the world? What about the other people who lived alongside the Israelites? Did God have anything in his plan for them? Could they also receive salvation? Could they be a part of that destiny? Were they among the predestinated? Let's bear in mind John 4:23. Jesus said that the Father seeketh those who worship him. Salvation, in fact, was offered even in the Old Testament. Those who were non-Israelites, the aliens, they were a part of the plan. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Let us read that. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and with my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. So these were strangers, aliens. But if they join themselves to Israel, they could fit into the plan. They could enjoy the blessings of the Lord. They would keep the Sabbath and they would hold on to the covenant. There was a place for people outside of the bloodline of Abraham for salvation in his plan. Now Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, acknowledge that the election continues past the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came and the election continues. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. To the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace be multiplied. While it is obvious here that Peter was writing to the non-Jews or the 10 tribes scattered abroad, he was recognizing under the age of the Messiah that Israel continued as a body destined towards the kingdom of God. Now there are many Jews today that still doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But we know the church started in Israel among the Jews because God kept them of all the curses that the Jewish people suffered. He would allow a group of them to be there to receive the Messiah and to establish the body of Christ. The election continued with his people, Israel. To be a part of the election, it was not just a matter of being a son of Abraham. It was a matter of coming to Christ. And through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, they would have the grace of God multiplied to them. And so we see the elect that started off under the old covenant, continue in the new covenant, God's people. Now Paul recognized the elect as well. Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So he identified the Colossians as the elect of God. When we read today, as you know, many are excited and interested in prophecy as we go through this difficult period, there's a verse that we all quoted, Matthew 24:24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great things and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What is that saying? In the last days, as the earth wind down before the new system of government, when the mountain of God will be established, you will have the elect on hand. Today we identify ourselves as the elect, and if it were possible, we could be deceived by the many things that are going around, but it's obviously because of the great election of grace, God will keep us. And verse 31 also identify the elect. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So God is not just reaping the whole world as one bundle. He will separate the tares from the wheat. He will reap his elect, those who are sanctified in Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel truth, are identified in this group that has been predestinated by the foreknowledge of God and is going towards his kingdom. Brethren, let us not hesitate to identify ourselves the way God had it from the beginning, as the elect of God. Paul spoke of the Israelites in Romans 11, and there again he continued, "Even so then in this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." He was talking about Israel, and there was a remnant. Not all Israel was saved, but there was an election, and then he said the rest were blinded. So the election are those who came in to the body of truth, sanctified by Jesus Christ, and on their way towards the great destiny of the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:13. Remembering without ceasing your faith in your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the sight of God and of your Father, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So the Thessalonians also were identified as a part of the elect group. The elect group that was predestinated for the kingdom of God. So just as we are confident, brethren, that the New Testament church, Israel in the New Testament era, started off purely with Israelites. Jesus told his disciples not even to go unto the Gentiles, but first go to the lost sheep. Preach the gospel to them. And the gospel was preached. The Jesus Christ established the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant. But I believe that Jesus Christ extend the invitation to the destiny of eternal life beyond physical Israel. And just like in the Old Testament, we saw in Isaiah 56, where aliens, those who were non-Israelites, could join themselves to the elect body. The elect body in the New Testament started out with the Israelites, but others also. John 3:16 can be interpreted a number of ways, but we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that sound like an invitation beyond Israel? The cosmos, people in the world. Oh, somebody say, okay, not that God so loved the world so much, but you can say, even so, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does sound as if whosoever believeth is an extension to people beyond the elect, the original elect. The Israelites. Now John 12:20-27-32 also gives us a clue. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So here I see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, extending an invitation and giving a clear indication that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto me. So the problem we're trying to solve here is God extending salvation to people outside of Israel? And I would think that this verse is also supporting the fact that Jesus is saying, yes, he will draw all men unto himself. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, if in the Old Testament, God made it very clear, those whom he has chosen is elect, very special, the apple of his eyes, and he allowed others by faith who would accept the Sabbath and the covenant to be a part, wouldn't it be fair to say that Peter, when he says that that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that could we conclude together that the ultimate aim from the foundation of the world was that all humankind reach the destination of the kingdom of God? Do you really believe that God would create people with an evil intention, that they would suffer death and destruction? Do you think that God's intention was that all be saved and come to everlasting life? It's something that we can contemplate, but my own passion is that every single individual who was born human being in the likeness of God, that they should have an opportunity of salvation. Every single human being. And that is why I believe that going forward, at some point in the plan of God, that those who never hear of the fame or glory of God, that they will have their opportunity. But right now, brethren, those who can hear, those who are Gentiles according to the flesh, if they believe, just as it was in the Old Testament, today they can have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, that God has a mission. God loves people. God loves people. God wants to save people. God wants people to love him back. And that is where the choice comes in. He doesn't want to compel anyone to be in a relationship with him. No. God could make the world, and he could put in a plan that there'll be no Satan, no evil, no nothing. And he could program all of us just to march and serve him. But you see, in such a scenario where we are programmed and we have no choice, then there's no love. I'm pretty sure all of you sitting here with you know, understand love, that love is best expressed when the individual make a choice. You feel very special when someone choose you, not compelled. So God wants us to love him, and Jesus Christ expressed that. John the Apostle, he would not stop writing about the love of God. He first loved us, and so we love him in return. And you read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you will see that statement ever so often repeated, because it's a relationship of free will. It's a relationship of love, where God has predestined some to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we all will be a part of the adoption of it, to become children of God and a part of his kingdom. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at verse 2. 1 John 2 verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does God really want to save the whole world, brethren? Did Jesus Christ die to save the entire world? We know broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereof. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few that there be that enter it. But the good master is extending the invitation to all. First Timothy 2:1-8. I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in the authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in the godliness, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of true faith. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Brethren, the roadmap to salvation is colored with the attributes of God: fairness, honesty, equity, goodness, and all the wonderful things that we know that God, who we know he is and stands for. There are verses that are quoted: if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And people will say that some people, they've never heard the gospel, and God will just put them away without any mercy. I my own heart just think that wouldn't be fair. The Bible tells us a lot about the kingdom to come. There's a lot to be enjoyed. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men, the things which God have in store for them that love him. Brethren, should each individual that ever born from Adam until the time of the kingdom have an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom? Many will not accept the opportunity, but they should at least have the chance. So when Jesus instruct his disciples and says, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. He wanted his disciples, including us today, to do the same. To give people an opportunity to have a taste of the kingdom of God here on earth as we celebrate the various Sabbaths and festivals and worship in spirit and in truth, and to have a true chance of having eternal life. Brethren, the election is to be treasured, and we know that God, the only wise God, is a God who is still extending the call to many. And for this reason, I'm saying even during this pandemic, we should not be complacent about witnessing. We should not be complacent about spreading the word, because this is a time when people will not come to church because church is nice. There's no lots of, you know, praise and worship and hugging and all the nice things that we do. This is a time when church means the salvation plan. Those who really want to get to the kingdom. So I'm saying, let us not be complacent. Let us not stop the effort. Let us tell our friends. Let's tell our families. Let's keep spreading the word so that the kingdom of God, those who want to be in the kingdom, will have a fair chance. I think the plan of God, that roadmap, is well drawn. And thank God for the call. Thank God for the election. Thank God for the final destination. God bless you.